I don't think there is another subject that ties the Old and New Testament together like the tabernacle. It is the largest picture of salvation in your Bible. We could have spent 2 weeks on each piece. There's just so much. This is the last lesson. We've worked our way from the outside, the curtain, then the furniture, the altar, the brazen altar. And you'll notice everything on the outside of the tabernacle is brass. Brass is a picture of judgment, a brass altar where the sacrifice is made, a brass laver where the holds the water that the washing of the priests when they go in and when they come out, they wash. And what's that a picture of? This is a picture of the cross. This is a picture of the Word of God and our sanctification. And then the tabernacle, everything inside the tabernacle is gold. And gold is a picture of what? The deity of Christ. And the tabernacle is a picture of God. And it all points to the ark that we looked at last week. The ark and the mercy seat. No place in the tabernacle to sit down. The priest could not sit down while he served. But there was a resting place for God, the mercy seat, where God sat in the finished work of His Son, where the blood was sprinkled. There was a resting place for God in the mercy seat, in the tabernacle. This morning's lesson is going to be on the blood that covers all. In Exodus chapter 12, of course, the first person to shed blood in the Bible is God. Adam and Eve sinned, and so God took an animal in their presence, killed the animal. And I don't think He strangled it or struck it dead. He bled it. He bled the animal, took the coats, clothed them of their nakedness, and God was the first one to shed blood for sin in the Bible. Then, of course, Cain is the first murderer who murdered his brother, but that was murder. But the first one to shed blood to cover sin was God in the Bible. He's the first one. That's going to happen in Genesis chapter 3. Now we're in Exodus chapter 12. Watch what happens here. God starts giving them more and more of a picture. Of course, they've been offering burnt offerings. Noah offered burnt offerings. Abraham offered burnt offerings. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 6. And you shall keep it, the lamb, the male lamb, up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. I just think that's amazing. God's telling Moses, tell the children of Israel that the whole congregation is going to kill the lamb. Okay, well, a lamb was supposed to be killed for this household, and a lamb was supposed to be killed. But in the prophecy, God said, the whole congregation. And what did they shout? Give us Barabbas. Crucify him. We want Barabbas. Prophetically, almost 2,000 years later, the congregation would be screaming, crucify the lamb. We want Barabbas, the thief. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post to the house wherein they shall eat it. Of course, if you haven't heard that, but the upper and then the side posts. And what's that going to make? A cross. Put it on the upper and the two sides. Look at verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And this little phrase here, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So God gives more of a more detailed picture of I require blood to keep from judgment. In other words, I am going to pass through. I'm not sending a messenger. I am passing through to kill the firstborn that night. I will kill everyone that I don't see blood on the doorpost. God gives an exact picture. We knew that with what He did with Adam, but here we get more of a picture. As they come out of Egypt, God says, when I see the blood is what spares from judgment. Now go to Exodus 24. Exodus 24. So they come out of Egypt, they cross the Red Sea, and then they come to the base of the mountain, And watch what happens here. Moses is getting ready to go up, and he's going to get the commandments. The people haven't seen the commandments yet. Getting ready to see the pride and the arrogance of the people. First one, and he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off, and Moses alone shall come near the Lord. But they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came up and told the people of the word, all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said will we do. No, you won't. You think you will, because you don't know God's holiness, God's judgment, God's law, God's perfection. Oh, we'll keep all the words of the Lord. No, you won't. They don't even know the law yet. He hasn't even brought it. In Exodus 32 is when Moses comes down off the mountain. Before they ever knew the law, they broke it. He comes down, finds them naked, dancing, the rock music, all of that stuff. Idolatry, worshiping the golden calf. He hadn't even read them, thou shalt not. Before I even read you God's laws, you've broken them. All the words of the law we will keep. No, you won't. No, you won't. You don't know you. You don't know your corruption. Keep on going here. Verse number 4, and Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and builded an altar under the hill, 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. This is not the brazen altar. They haven't made that yet. This doesn't get made. None of this gets made until chapter 37. This is an altar of burnt offering. There's a tabernacle that is makeshift until they get this done. So don't think that he poured the blood on the brazen altar. This isn't built yet. He poured it on make the rocks, and then they would offer it there. Moses dumps half the blood in the basins. Not bowl. A basin is a big bowl. There's a lot of offerings that have been made. I don't know how much blood here, but please keep in mind something. He takes half of the blood and pours it on the altar. Well, let's look at what he does with the other half of the blood, and it'll show you how much blood there is. Ready? And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, here they go again, all that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient. You haven't learned yet. No, you're sinners. You're going to need what he's getting ready to teach you about the tabernacle and salvation. Verse number 8, watch this. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Interesting. If you add men, women, and children, it was somewhere between 2 and 3 million. Let's just take the low number. To sprinkle blood on 2 million people, there's 109,000 in St. Mary's County. There's 14,000 in Mechanicsville. We haven't even come close. 2 million people. And Moses reads them what God tells him to, and then takes the remaining part of the blood. And I don't know if he did this or if he did this. But all the people get sprinkled with blood. The priests get sprinkled with blood. Moses gets sprinkled with blood. The people get sprinkled with blood. The tabernacle gets sprinkled with blood. Everything gets blood. It covers everything. Now, I'm glad that everybody in here, you have no threat of having blood sprinkled on you this morning. Okay? Aren't you glad? I think if we put blood on people, some would probably never come back to church again. Okay? However, I do want you to think about this. This is a huge crowd that Moses sprinkles blood on. And blood is sprinkled on all the people. You know what's happening? God is sanctifying the people. God is sanctifying the people. You say, we're gonna find out here. That's Exodus 24, okay? So once you see Exodus 12, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Then Moses sprinkles all the millions of Jews, however many million there were, 2 million, everybody gets sprinkled with blood. Go to Exodus 29, verse 11. And thou shalt kill the bullock before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And thou shalt take the blood of the bullock and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar. Then verse 16, thou shalt slay the ram, and thou shalt take his blood and sprinkle it round about upon the altar. Then shalt thou kill the ram and take of his blood and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and put upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. Blood's going on everything. Now it's going on the priests. Look at verse 21. Ready? And thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon the garments of his sons with him, and he shall be hallowed, and his garments and his sons' garments with him. God is sanctifying or making holy. How does God go from holy so that you can enjoy his presence when you have sin to deal with? God is making it very plain as you read the Bible. There's only one thing that cleanses sin: blood. Good works don't do it. The people get sprinkled with blood. Aaron, and not just that, they're sprinkled as priests, then their garments are sprinkled with blood. Blood is everywhere. Some have called this the house of blood. It's not a horror story. The book you have, they call it, it's wonderful. It's a bloody book. That's how come most Bibles either have a gold edge around the edge, or they have you seen the Bibles that have what? The red. A lot of the old Bibles, when they didn't do the gold edging, would have the red. Now Walmart Bibles don't, but you know what I mean. But as far as you say, where's that from? It's a bloody book. It's a bloody religion. Oh, but, you know, the animal rights activists and all that's so barbaric. And no, the only reason they say that is because they don't realize how holy God is. And nothing pays for sin other than blood. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. The blood is all through the tabernacle. Look at verse number 18. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. Now what we just read about Moses sprinkling the blood on the people, you're getting ready to read about in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people, according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water, and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. Look at verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without, this ought to be underlined in your Bible, without shedding of blood is no remission. What's the word remission means? Forgiveness. I read a book by M.R. Dahan when I first got saved, and he was from the 1940s. He was a doctor. It's probably one of the most famous books on the blood that you'll ever read. I read it. It changed my life. Now when I read my Bible, every time I come across the word blood, you can look in my Bible, I use a red pen, and I underline the word blood. And he's right. It's a beautifully bloody book. And I use that, and I draw attention. And I just got to lead a man to Christ yesterday. Brother Garland and I, we got to lead the visitor that came to church last week. We got to lead him to the Lord yesterday. Now, I give the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection, and then I always tell them about faith in the blood of Christ. The blood always comes through when I'm telling somebody about how to be saved. That's the sad part when you hear somebody else talk about, oh, I'm good, I go to church, I help people, I do this, I do this. I've said several times, I'm glad you do, but you don't understand. There's no blood. There's no blood in your baptism. There's no blood in you going to church. There's no blood in you helping people. There's nothing in your works to pay for sin. That's why unless you trust Christ, you're going to die and go to hell, as even though you've done, in your eyes, these many good works. There's no blood. You have to have blood to pay for sin, because Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness. That's Hebrews 9. The foundation of the tabernacle was silver. And God said in Exodus 30, that $1.50 that every person was supposed to come by and give. Remember all the money they got when they exited Egypt? The Egyptians were going, here, get out of here before all of us die. And they spoiled the Egyptians. God allowed them to gather all this wealth and the gold and the silver and the brass. Everybody had $1.50 in silver that they were supposed to come. And when you read Exodus 30, we don't have time this morning, but they were to pay, and this made an atonement for their souls. That's why silver in the Bible is a picture of redemption. It's atonement or redemption money. And it's something that everybody could pay. And there was 5 tons. Every board had 2 pillars and 2 tenons at the end of the board that the board sat in for the tabernacle. And there was 5 tons of silver. There's no other building like it. Its foundation was silver, or that of redemption. God goes to how come this is the only place where God meets with man? Because this is the only place where blood is applied. Okay? What is man's greatest need? It's forgiveness with God. Go to Job 25, verse 4. Job 25. If you'll give man the right environment, then man will succeed and accomplish things. That's where your government housing project philosophy comes from. Build him a nice home, put him there, and then they'll make a living for themselves. And we've seen that the government housing project, Section 8 housing, it doesn't work. God put man in the perfect environment, in the garden, and man sinned. Guess what happens when you put sinners in a government housing project? They do drugs, they fornicate, they drink, they sin more. No, the environment doesn't make you better. You do what you do because of what you are on the inside, not what you have available on the outside. But that's society's different thinking. What's man's greatest need? Look at Job 25, verse 4. Ready? How then can man be justified? That's the same word as saved, with God. Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Man's greatest need is forgiveness. Because people say, the blood. God says, I have to have blood. The blood represents death. You say, that's so severe. The only reason we think that is severe is because we don't understand the holiness of God. Can I explain something to you? Listen closely. Every time you try to describe God, who is indescribable, we diminish him. Do you understand? But I'm going to try. God is infinite. God is 3 times holy. Holy, holy, holy. Says that several times in the Bible. He's infinitely holy. And just like he is infinite, in other words, he is holy to the degree that we don't understand. See, we look at Adam's sin as, okay, he ate a piece of fruit. What's the big deal? Come on, you smack his hand and you say, you do that one more time. You know, you treat Adam like you treat your kids. Come on. God told you no. God said, the day you eat of that, the day you disobey me, sin is rebellion against God. It's not an oops. Yeah, let me rephrase God's command to Adam. The day you rebel against me is the day you die. And when Adam bit into the fruit, God's infinite holiness saw the sin infinitely awful in rebellion, and that's how come Adam and Eve just weren't cast out of the garden. The whole creation was damned. Every bird, every animal, everything was cursed. But we look at it as, okay, Adam, you took a piece of fruit you weren't supposed to take. Okay, really? Kicked out of the garden? That's because you don't understand God's holiness. And sin isn't that bad. And sin is only as bad as your perception of the holiness of God. God says He's so holy He can't even look on sin. And He's angry with sin. God says, I have to have... That's why without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There is absolutely no salvation. There is no salvation. Do you understand? On judgment day, those that are pleading their works, but God, I did this and I gave this much money and I helped these people and I did this. Do you understand the insult to God that is when He died and shed His blood for our sin? God says, you actually think you can do something to equal what I did for you? You don't even come close. That's why you'll die and go to hell. Because you're so proud, you actually thought what you could do was equal to what I did for you on Calvary. And if you're wondering about God's judgment of sin, look, go to the hospital, go to the cancer ward, hear them heaving and breathing, and you'll hear whispers in the wall, sin. Go to the battlefield and look at the soldiers' body parts all over. Hear them moaning and groaning. How come this? And you'll hear, sin. Go to the graveyard. Why is there death? And through all the tombstones, you'll hear the whisper, sin. S-I-N. Why is there death? Why is there suffering? Why is there pain? Why is there sin? Sin. And it happened when Adam rebelled against God. We get saved when we put our faith in the blood. Romans 3:25. It was God that shed His blood in Acts 20:28. Romans 3:25. We're in the New Testament. Go there. Go to Romans 3:25. I'm sorry, we're in Job, but we're going to go to Romans. Go to Romans 3. I think there's some things that ought to... Romans 3, verse 25. When you don't understand God's holiness, then sin isn't that bad. And, you know, sin is bad. But, I mean, is it so bad that it requires death? Is God being extreme here? No, God's not being extreme. What's wrong is our view of it. It's our perception is not, we don't see things as God sees it. We see things as, you know, it's a lifestyle, it's a bad choice. No, look at Romans 3:25 here. I love this. Look at verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. And we learned last week that that word means mercy seat. Christ is our mercy seat. He is our... What's the word propitiation mean? You see, your sin just doesn't have to be paid for. When Adam rebelled against God, there was the sin itself, and sin angers God. There's God's anger to deal with. Psalm 7:11 says, God is angry with the wicked every day. So you can get the sin paid for, but how do you make God happy again? How do you reconcile a sinner and a holy God? How do you bring them together in friendship? That's what the word reconcile means. It takes more than paying for sin. It takes propitiation or appeasing of the wrath. What a concept. The reconciliation. Look at verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. And then watch this. Through faith in His blood. To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. My faith is in the blood of Christ. That it will wash my sins. Leviticus 17. Look at Leviticus 17. And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of you, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for your soul. God said, when your blood stops circulating, you die. To hear Brother Miller talk about when he was running that marathon. I mean, the man's a runner. But he was running a marathon. That's 21 miles. And I think when he was in mile 8, his heart stopped beating. And he said, when my heart stopped beating, he said, it wasn't a grabbing of the chest. There was no pain. He said, it was literally instant lights out. Boom. He said, I don't remember a thing. He said, I fell. I hit my head on the pavement. I had a concussion. And because in a marathon, they've got people there with the equipment, he said, they shocked him 3 times and brought him back. Yeah, I said, but you don't remember a thing? He said, nope. He said, I was running. He said, I think he said mile 7 or 8. But when your heart stops beating, you die. He said, I dropped dead. And they brought me back. And this just happened to him last year, last March. You say, why would you say that? Because the Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. And when it stops circulating, you die. There's no transfer of pain. There's no last breath. It literally, when the heart stops, it's lights out. It's done. Isn't it sad to hear about when George Washington was sick? They used to do the bloodletting. They used to think, well, if you can just get that bad blood, well, they bled him to death. Poor guy. That's a bummer. It would have been nice if somebody could have read Leviticus 17:11. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Your life is in the blood. And God says here in these verses, he says, I don't want anybody, any Christian, he said, eating blood. Because it is what atones for sin. Interesting word. Listen closely. The word atone is only found one time in the New Testament. Atonement is all through the Old Testament. Now, if you've read Psalms, we just read it's the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. What does the word atonement mean? The word atonement means to cover. Redeemed. Redeemed, I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed. Redemption means paid for, received, and set free. If you're redeemed, you've been purchased. Jesus received you to himself. And then he didn't hold you captive. He set you free. And you come back if you love him. That's redemption. Atonement is all through the Old Testament. Isn't it beautiful? It plainly says, let me see here. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 11. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Watch verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. We'll go to Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse number 3. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Look at verse number 10. By the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every year, the priest would come in and he would sprinkle the blood, put the blood on the horns of the altar, the golden altar. Then he'd go in and he'd sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. First sprinkling his blood for his sins, then the sins of the people. And there was every year the remembrance. And Jesus did it once. In the Old Testament, sins were covered. They were atoned until Jesus could come and make the one sacrifice. then they were forgiven. They're atoned for. That's why when you get saved, I know what we say, praise God for the blood that covers my sins. Now that you're saved in the New Testament, your sins are washed away. They're not covered. In the Old Testament, the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. It could cover it as a picture of Jesus who would come, but Jesus once and for all died to now I am forgiven. My sins are not atoned for. They're forgiven. I've been cleansed. I stand redeemed, bought, received, and set free before my God because of the blood of Christ. This morning, the lesson is the blood covers it all. The importance of blood. And the only reason we think, oh boy, it's so glad we're out of that barbaric age. The only reason I think that you don't understand God's holiness and you don't understand the only thing that pays for sin is blood. Period. Death. Blood. One more thought, then I'll let you go. When you read Hebrews 12:24, it says, the blood of Jesus speaketh better things than that of Abel. When the high priest went in Leviticus 16, once a year, to sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat, there were no words spoken. Now, Jewish tradition says that he would say the word Yahweh, the name of God. But it in the Bible, it doesn't say that. You understand? Tradition and Bible. In the Bible, it says he went in and he wouldn't say a word. He would sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat. Do you know how come he didn't say a word? Because the blood speaks. The Bible says that. What does the blood of Jesus say? Forgiven. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The blood speaks. That's why the importance of the blood that covers it all.